Okay, if you don't have an outline, they're in the back lobby there. I hope you got one. We were talking about the Emmaus Road last week, and we're going to be in that section again. I just was reviewing it this past week in my office and thought there was more there that I wanted to touch on. But before we look at that, look at Matthew chapter 27. And if you would stand with me. I want to preface our discussion about the Emmaus Road and where, as you recall last week, they did not recognize Jesus, okay, initially when they saw him. And then I love the passage where it says, as we walked along the way with him, didn't our hearts burn within us? And I think it's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit as he draws us to Jesus and gives us recognition of who he is. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to just review this for a moment and preface resurrection discussion, which what's happened just before that. Look at Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you are here because you love us, because Jesus has washed away our sins, because you promised to be a comforter and a counselor, to open our eyes in recognition of who Jesus is, to enable us to worship Jesus, that name that is above every name. I ask that your anointing would flow through me now, that you would, what I should say, may that be said, what should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, knowing your word, experiencing the power of the word of God, and love Jesus. And if there's someone here who doesn't know you, may they be born again today and know you as their Savior and put their faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I often will read that passage that I just read to you around Passion Week, Good Friday and whatnot, and I'm always struck by the events that happened there when Jesus died. Verse 51, at that moment the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Okay? That's referring to the temple, that's referring to the curtain that's in the temple. Okay, and you know that from the tabernacle pictures that we have or descriptions that we have in the Old Testament. And it speaks of the fact that the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and then there was the outer court. And that curtain was there, this huge curtain, separating this holy place from the outer court. And that high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkled blood. speaking of the fact of this remission of sins, this sacrifice that was made. And the book of Hebrews builds on that and says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So we see this redemptive theme all throughout Scripture, okay, of the fact that we are lost, we are separated from God because of our sins, our rebellious, selfish hearts, this disease of sin that's in the human heart, okay? And yet Jesus, the Father and the Son, pursued us and put this redemptive plan into place, okay? N.T. Wright has a book. He's a scholar from England, and he makes this point in the book, and it's called this. The title of the book is The Day the Revolution Began, and is referring to the crucifixion and that the whole economy of the cosmos and of our relationship with God changed when Jesus died. And that's why Jesus said, it is finished. In the Old Testament, you obey God's commands, and if you can successfully do that, which no one has ever done, then you have God's favor, okay? So Jesus came, he died on the cross, he fulfilled all of God's commands, he shed his blood, he paid the price for our salvation, and that way is now open between the Father and us because of the blood and the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. And what happened there is that curtain was torn in two, that access to the Father, okay? And Hebrews builds on that beautifully where it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come boldly. No matter how your week has been, no matter how you've failed, no matter whatever mistakes from the past you're rehearsing in your mind, the blood of Jesus forgives sin. And you can receive that forgiveness by faith, and you can come boldly before God and say, Lord, here I am. Yes, I blew it again. Forgive me for my sins here, and you can come. And that's what happened there when that temple was torn in two, okay? Look at verse 52. And the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This is just crazy, but it just kind of gets me excited. To think that the death of Jesus literally shook the cosmos and the earth itself where dead people once were. And you're all looking at me like, Drew, you're nuts. Friends, if you don't like it, it's there in the Bible. Amen. The death of Jesus literally shook the cosmos, the ground itself. Now, why does this matter? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse placed literally on the earth itself. Okay? And that's why weeds grew. And that's why Adam and Eve had to leave Garden of Eden. Their sin separated them from God, okay? So the ground itself and human beings have this curse and this thing of sin, okay? So all of the power of positive thinking and all the self-help gurus don't know what they're talking about because they don't deal with the issue of sin. And we talk about sin, we're talking about the Greek word hamartia or harmatology, okay? And we don't talk about sin because we want to hit people in the head and make them feel bad. We want sin to understand sin so we can accurately understand the human condition. You can't fix something unless you accurately understand the condition. A doctor can't adequately assess someone's situation unless they do a blood test or do a skin sample or a hair follicle sample or something. They've got to accurately assess the problem if they're going to fix the problem. You don't have an accurate assessment of the human condition unless you understand sin and what the Bible says about it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you go to a doctor and you have cancer and he says, take these aspirin, you're going to be fine, that is a bad doctor. Because he's not accurately assessing your situation. He's giving you a false assessment. Aspirin doesn't fix cancer. The human heart is not changed unless you know Jesus, confess your sins by faith, and receive him in your heart. And then you have a new heart. And that's what the new covenant is about. Okay, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So this passage here is so powerful about Jesus' death and what it accomplished, okay? Go over to back to our passage for today in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now we have this this road to Emmaus, okay? And if you have your Bible with you, okay, I had you underline verse 16 last week, but they were kept from recognizing him, okay? So we focused on this issue of recognition, okay? And recognition is close to the word knowing. Okay, relationship, realization of who somebody is, awareness and recognition of who they are, okay? And they didn't recognize him when they were walking him along the way. We've got Cleopas and an unnamed friend, and what are they doing in verse 14 of Luke 24? They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, okay? This is resurrection morning. Jesus is risen from the dead. They're trying to wrap around the fact that somebody was dead and now they're alive. Okay? And they're talking about all the events. No doubt Palm Sunday procession, Jesus coming in, communion Monday, Thursday, okay? Good Friday, his death, okay? And then this report that he's risen from the dead. Okay, verse 16, they were kept from recognizing them. Now Jesus speaks, okay, and look in verse 17, he comes up and joins them on this walk, and in almost a clandestine, secretive way, if you will, okay, he doesn't tell them who he is. What are you discussing as you walk together on the way? Their faces are downcast. In other words, they're depressed. They're upset. They don't know what's going on. They can't make sense of what's happening. Okay? Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things, Jesus asked, okay? So they're basically saying, what rock have you been living under? You know, what's going on? You don't know what's happening, okay? Jesus died, there was an earthquake, everything went dark from noon to three. If you were baking bread, if you were anywhere in Jerusalem, you felt that earthquake, you saw that darkness, and you're like going, what in the world cosmically is going on right here now, okay? So they're aware of all these events, okay? So then they begin to share with him. And they talk, Jesus of Nazareth, powerful prophet in word as a prophet, et cetera, et cetera. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Then there's a vision of angels, okay? Okay, so all kinds of just beyond the ordinary, supernatural things are going on. And they're trying to make sense of what this is about, okay? Now, I always think verse 25 is a little bit harsh, and I almost kind of want to say, Jesus, can you lighten up on him a little bit? But Jesus sends the dagger to the heart here and makes it clear what's going on and says in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is an innate sinful foolishness in the human heart that has to be changed by the Spirit of God to bring a person to saving faith and to belief, okay? So there's addressing that. There's something in the hearts that's amiss, okay? And they're slow to believe. And he's referring to all these prophets in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus. Do you know that the whole Bible is about Jesus? Everything. Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus, okay? You can look at Abraham, okay, in Genesis 22, okay? What does Abraham have to do? Well, God says, sacrifice your son. Horrible, crazy test of faith, okay? And in the midst of about to sacrifice his son, God stops him, okay? And then right after that, it says, the Lord will provide the lamb. Friends, that is a prophecy of Jesus. Isaac didn't have to die, OK? Okay, it was a test of Abraham's faith. A lamb was provided. And you know what? God provided that lamb in Jesus. There is no other lamb. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other way your sins can be forgiven except Jesus. You could all say amen.
Amen.
There's no other way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So when you read the Old Testament, you want to read it with, can we say, New Testament eyes? Or eyes to see where is Jesus being alluded to, foreshadowed, prophesied, etc., etc. Now we know the Passover accounts in the book of Exodus, okay? What did they do? They sacrificed a lamb and they smeared the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and the lintels of that doorframe. And when judgment was happening in Israel, that lamb protected them. Obviously, that's an allusion or a prophecy or a foreshadowing pointed to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He carried the penalty for your sins. You can receive that by faith, okay? And you can experience forgiveness at a restoration of relationship with God, okay? That's referring to Jesus, okay? You can go to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, okay? By his stripes, we are healed. Physical healing, spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins, this is all what Jesus did and is tied up in the atonement. So he explains all those things. Okay, verse 27, Moses, prophets, all the scriptures concerning himself. It's like Jesus quoted a scripture and said, this is about me. I know you don't recognize this, I know you don't see it, but this is about me. The suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Now, Jesus was in part saying this, and we can see it in other scriptures, that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in human form, the Word made flesh. Now, that's what got Jesus in hot water with the religious leaders. Okay? You're not God in the flesh. We know your mother and father. We know you came from Bethlehem, okay? But Jesus, in his person and in his word and in what he did, demonstrated again and again and again that he was God in human form. Go back to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Now remember, Jesus is talking to them. He looks at them and says, you're being foolish. You're slow to believe. Let me tell you what's going on in all these scriptures. He speaks with authority. Okay, he's not just babbling on like some college lecture about chemistry or biology. There's authority and power in what he says, okay? And we see this here. Look in verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried at the top of his voice, go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It always strikes me that the demons know better who Jesus is than human beings. These demonic entities that see in the spiritual realm that gets discounted by the hard nut cracker heads that like, give me the evidence, give me facts, then I'll believe. Friends, there's a spiritual realm of reality that the Holy Spirit and the scriptures want to show to us. And these demons look at Jesus and believe you me, there's no lack of recognition there. They know that this is the eternal God in flesh, and they are scared to death.
Amen.
Okay? And they speak what they see, and they recognize him, and they cry out. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before all them and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to him, what words these are? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus did like these things like this for 3 years, with authority, with power. When he spoke, it wasn't a college lecture, it was authoritative. It was true because Jesus Jesus is God, and that he demonstrated that authority and power in the spiritual unseen realm by casting this demon out of this person. Jump back to Luke 24. Okay? So they go on, they go to their house, they don't recognize him still in verse 31 of Luke 24, but then their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And then this wonderful verse, verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he describes an account in one of his journals where he went to a prayer meeting in 1738 in London. He didn't want to go to the prayer meeting, but somebody was twisting his arms and he reluctantly went. And he got to the prayer meeting on this street in London called Aldersgate. He went to the prayer meeting and he sat down and the evening started. And a man started reading from a text from Martin Luther. Okay, Martin Luther was the propagator, the beginning, if you will, of the Protestant Reformation. He was a Catholic monk, okay, had no peace in his life, had no assurance of salvation, constantly was looking at his heart and just shaking with fear about his own sin. He read in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And it's like a bomb went off inside of him. When he realized from the dominant religious establishment of the day that all these works that people were doing weren't saving anybody, and they weren't giving them forgiveness of sins, and they weren't giving them assurance of salvation. So John Wesley in 1738 is sitting in this prayer meeting. Somebody's reading this from Martin Luther, a text about being born again and God's peace and the just shall live by faith and whatnot. And he says in his journal, as he listened to that, and the quote is, our hearts were strangely warmed. Our hearts were strangely warmed. Okay? Now, over the years, people have discussed, well, what was he talking about? Maybe that was the point where he got saved. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. The Holy Spirit comes in. We're born again. Maybe that was the moment. But if you know anything about John Wesley's life, you know that's not true. Because he gave his life, heart to Christ about 13 years before that, okay? And the word Methodist is a takeoff on the word method, because John Wesley, when he gave his heart to Christ, basically decided, how can I help people grow in their walk with Christ? And he created methods, scripture memory, Bible study, prayer meetings, confessional groups, all these things. And he said, you give your life to heart to Christ, okay? And then you join in these methods or these groups, and then you can grow in your faith. That's good. I don't have a problem with that. But it seems to me also, and some have realized this, that something happened in John Wesley's heart that day of love for Jesus. You can have methods, okay, but if you don't have a heart response by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, I love you, I worship you, thank you for your death on the cross, adoration, praise, response, okay, if you have the methods by yourself and you're doing them especially out of fear of judgment, that's not the relationship God wants to have with you. Amen. He wants you to experience his love and walk with him by faith, and know you're an adopted son, and know that the blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. Amen. Our hearts were strangely warmed. He gave his heart to Christ. He was born again. He was on his way to heaven. But he had some 13 years later an experience with the presence of God where something changed and moved inside of our hearts. Now, I went to an Assemblies of Bible College, and we discussed this ad nauseum all throughout the night and on about experiences with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm just going to say this categorically. I want each one of you to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, that word experience makes us nervous, maybe. And then people talk about, well, you know, feelings, and you want every day to be, Hallelujah Sunday or whatever, you know. Woo. Down. Anybody experience anger ever? Anybody ever experienced worry? Everybody ever experienced fear? Okay? You are a human being created in the image of God, and you have the capacity to experience all the breadth and the scope of the things of life. You're created in the image of God. That's part of who you are as a human being. So going along with that, it would seem to me that it would make sense that God would want us to experience His Holy Spirit. He takes up residence inside of us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Galatians says that there's a spirit inside of us that's crying out, Abba, Father. Okay? And you know I've said it a million times over the years, if you have a bad relationship with your father, the Holy Spirit wants you to see that and identify that and realize that your heavenly Father is not like your earthly father. There's a beauty and a wonder and a power and an assurance that can happen in your heart if you want to go down that road and experience and realize the presence of God wants to heal something in me. And what He is healing is your perception of God. Many are sure that God's angry with them, that God's mad at them, that God is looking at their failures. Okay? Do you know what? The cross took care of your failures. You just receive that by faith, that atoning sacrifice. So something happened in John Wesley that day when his heart was strangely warmed. Okay, look at your outline there right at the top. John Wesley states, my heart was strangely warmed. I don't think it was his first salvation experience. His journals make it clear that he gave his heart to Christ some 10 or 15 years before that, but God was doing something new here. Friends, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You will never exhaust God's capacity to give you a new encounter with Himself every day. Okay? So I'd encourage you to pursue that. A.W. Tozer, let me give you a quote from his book. If you haven't read any of his stuff, I would encourage you to get it. This is called The Pursuit of God. And he says this, God can be known in personal experience. A loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden, breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity to receive that manifestation. The Bible assumes a self-evident fact that men and women can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know another person. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taking this allegory of physical taste, okay, and saying, okay, you taste a hamburger, you taste a salad, okay, you taste a cup of coffee. Let's take that picture from our human sensory experience and say, we can experience God. Okay? We can experience Him. We have experiential sensory realities in our life created in the image of God. He goes on and says this, what can all this mean except that we have in our hearts organs by of which we can know God as certainly as we can know material things through our familiar five senses. We apprehend the physical world by exercising the faculties given us for that purpose. We possess spiritual faculties by means of which we can know God and the spiritual world if we will obey the Spirit's urge and begin to utilize them. Folks, I've told you, we take better care of our lawns and our cars than our spiritual life. I mowed my lawn yesterday. Isn't that impressive? I can't believe I got my lawnmower started. I pulled my arm out of socket getting it started. It needed attention because it looked terrible. Okay, we do all these things naturally because it's just part of daily life. And I would encourage you to get aware with some spiritual self-awareness of what's going on in your heart and engage in exercises and pursuits that you can know God, experience God, talk to God, listen to God, read His Word, know Him personally, engage with that. Years ago, I took my wife out to dinner, and you know the standard thing that we all tell young couples and each other, you need to continue to date your wife after you get married. Amen. Okay? Wendy, you're saying amen way too much. Vinny's starting to get uncomfortable. I'm just teasing. Well, so the kids were all home, and they were all in the teenage years, and every day was a race to get to the next event. So I said, honey, let's go out to dinner. And so we got a babysitter for the little ones, and we went to Strings in Wairika, this Italian restaurant, and we sit down and we have dinner. And like I said, it's busy, busy time of life. The kids are all busy and whatever. And I'm talking to my wife, and I don't know what happened, but I was looking at her. Excuse me, I'll get emotional. But she was talking, and these big brown eyes, and she was communicating something. And I looked at her, and I thought, I'm falling in love with this woman again. And I just thought, what was happening inside of me? We had gotten married many, many years before. I had said, I do. She had said, I do. We had exchanged rings. We had done all the things that you do when you get married, okay? But something happened that night where I was re-engaging relationally with what she was saying, and I realized there's something of affection and warmth that's happening inside of me again as I re-engage in this relationship and talk and communicate. Could you take that illustration to your relationship with Jesus? At some point in your life, you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. You were born again. You received salvation. You had an eternal home in heaven. Your status from darkness to light was changed. From sinner to saint, righteousness, adopted child of God, that was changed. After that point, and I think Wesley is telling us about that, something has to continue to grow where you say, I desire to spend time with this person and talk to him. Yes. It's what happened that night at Strings with my wife. And I have realized the older I get, when I spend time with Jesus, something happens inside of me where, no, I'm not getting saved again. No, I'm not, Jesus, don't send me to hell because I'm, no. I am in this relationship of being an adopted child of the King. I'm going to heaven. I have assurance of salvation. But I'm spending time with him now because I want to hear his voice. And I want him to hear my voice. And something happens of my heart being strangely warmed. Now, some days I just need a third cup of coffee to still wake up. Okay? I'm not saying the Hallelujah Chorus is going to explode on the atmosphere every day. But you're engaging in a relationship. You're engaging and participating and talking and listening. Your Bible's open on your lap. Maybe you're listening to some worship music. Maybe you're writing in a journal. Friends, this is what you and I can do to grow in our relationship with God. Look at your outline there, if you would. John Wesley states, my heart was strangely warmed. The words and actions of Jesus impacted people. I already read Luke 4 there. Read it this afternoon if you didn't catch it. The Holy Spirit and the Bible reveal Jesus to the heart. The reference is not there, but I want you to read John 16, 13 to 15 this afternoon. John 16, 13 to 15. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart that helps us and enable us to recognize Jesus. Something happens inside, okay? Hebrews 4 also talks about the fact that the Word of God divides soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, okay? As I said, many in our world have lots of superficial answers for the malady of the human existence and whatever it is. only the Word of God and only the Spirit of God penetrating the deepest places of the heart can bring change. And that's what Scripture is about. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about. And that's what confession is about, okay? Next blank there. Look in that middle section. Words in the Bible. Go back to Luke chapter 24. See what it says there. In Luke 24, verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Our hearts burning within us. What is he talking about? Did these guys have a Sterno can under their shirt that they lit? Anybody ever used a Sterno can? I remember duck hunting many years ago on the Scott River and being so cold, I thought that I would never feel my fingers again. It was a heavy fog. It was about 15 degrees. I heard the ducks go over, but the fog was low. I couldn't see the ducks to shoot the ducks. And I went home and was about frozen. I had a Sterno can, and I took the lid off that, and I lit that. And I suppose under the best of conditions, you could eventually warm up a can of tomato soup with that Sterno can. But that Sterno can did almost no good to warm up my hands. Okay, I could put my hands almost in the flame and still barely feel them. When they said our hearts were burning with us, was there a Sterno can there? No, of course not. Was there a match? Was there a propane heater? No, okay. Their chests were not physically burning. So what we have here is language that tells us in words that we can understand, burning, about a spiritual reality inside. I talked with this about the Sunday school class this morning because we got to understand this if we're going to understand the Bible. Isaiah 55 says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Do trees have hands? No. What is Isaiah saying? If you read the whole passage, he's saying that all of creation is going to glorify God. Okay, creation tells of the glory of God. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Even non-animate entities here on the earth that realize their creator, okay, are going to glorify God. And this is what creation is all about. So when Luke is writing, okay, testimony, our hearts burning within us, he's using a physical reality to describe a spiritual reality inside the heart. Friends, that's what the Holy Spirit can and does do inside of the believer. Look at your outline there, the second section. The Bible uses ordinary words to illustrate spiritual realities. Okay? What do we see in Revelation chapter 5? Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Is Jesus a lion, the king of the forest? No. But the lion is, in the African plain, the supreme one that strikes fear in the hearts of everything on the African plain. He is highest in the food chain. So the writer of Scripture takes physical analogies to describe Jesus. Friends, we will never fully understand how phenomenal and amazing until we get to heaven who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our imaginations need help. And we find it in the Scriptures, and we find it by the power of the Holy Spirit to experience and to know more about God. The third blank there in the middle section, our understanding of God can be helped by five things. You've got five blanks on their outlines. Please write this down. Number one is Jesus. Okay? Obvious. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the resurrection and the life. He's fully God. He's fully human. He walked on this earth, lived, died, rose, is coming again, okay? So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Mind-boggling statement for another day. If you see Jesus, you have a full reality and revelation and encounter with the Godhead. Because Jesus is intimately connected to the Father, and he came to reveal the Father. The next blank there, write Bible. Okay, we know that. Jesus, Bible, write the Holy Spirit in your third blank there. In the fourth blank there, write creation. Okay? Creation tells of the glory of God. Read Psalms 19, okay? Creation is not God, as some of the New Age people like to say. Some New Age people talk, well, let's become one with nature, let's connect with God, let's, you know, hug a tree or, you know, whatever they want to do. I love nature. I love creation. It's amazing. But creation is not God. It tells me about the God who put the design in all of this. The design in creation tells me that there was a designer, okay? But I don't worship creation, okay? And that's an important distinction to make, especially in this confused generation that we live in. And the last blank there, just write the word stories. Friends, this is why connection with the body of Christ in Bible studies, in church, in whatever gatherings is so important. Because when you hear how God answered somebody else's prayer, okay, it's going to encourage your faith that maybe God will answer your prayer too. We share stories. We share what God did. We share what we've been through. We connect with other people. You feel like maybe you're alone in your problem. I guarantee you God will bring somebody else across your path who's had the same problem, and they will share how God sustained them in that problem, and it will encourage you, and it will help you grow in your faith. The last section there, giving life to our hearts, okay? Turn to the book of Ezekiel, will we, if you will, please. Way back in the Old Testament, and I want you to touch on this issue of the New Covenant. We can't understand what John Wesley's talking about, our hearts were strangely warmed, or what Cleopas is talking about when he says our hearts were burning with us, unless we understand the New Covenant and how important that is. When we say New Covenant, we're saying that in contrast to the Old Covenant. Here's the Ten Commandments. Follow these rules and you're gaining God's favor. The New Covenant is Jesus died and invites us by faith into that relationship, and he pays the price for our sins, and we receive that gift of new life in Christ. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. New heart, new spirit, heart of stone, heart of flesh. Okay? A heart of stone is a heart that's physically alive, pumping blood, but it's spiritually dead. I know people that are spiritually dead. They have a heart of stone. Okay? I've seen people that have had encounters with Jesus, and I've run into them years later. I had a high school classmate walk into my office several years ago. He had a big old beard. I could hardly recognize him. He walked into my office, and I looked at him, and I didn't recognize who he was. And then we began to talk about his time in the military and how he had been through a difficult divorce and been through all kinds of things. And then he had given his heart to Christ and become a Christian. And the tone of his voice and the warmth on his face told me of a change in his heart. And then he said this wonderful phrase. He said, Drew, I wish in high school I had known what you knew. And I said, I love you, brother. It was just good to talk with him and hear about his changed life and how he had come to the Savior and God had done something new in his heart. This prophecy here is about this new covenant, okay? Not just following rules on a page and doing it out of fear of judgment with God, but a change in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And right, go over to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. Okay, we have another prophecy about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 says this. Jeremiah 31, 33. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Okay? Talking about not rules on a page or 10 commandments listed on a wall, but the presence of God inside of us. Look at that last section there. Calvary has instituted a new covenant between God and humanity, which is accessed by faith. When a person is born again, their heart is regenerated. Okay, what does that mean? We were spiritually dead. The power of God touched us by faith, by the Spirit, okay? And new life was put there. Read Ephesians 2:5. It's not in your outline, but it says that God made our hearts alive. Okay? When a person is born again, their heart is regenerated and given new life in Christ. And these last two verses are wonderful. John 3:6, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Okay, that's about being born again. And the last one there, the Spirit gives life in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Friends, has the Spirit strangely warmed your heart? Okay. Has the Spirit done something inside of you so that you know God's real? Are you engendering and working on a relationship so that you can grow in that? Okay, so you gave your heart to Jesus back in 1971 in fourth grade. That's great. Have you done anything since then to grow in that relationship? Just like taking my wife to dinner and looking at her face and saying, I'm falling in love with this woman again. Because I was taking the time to grow in that relationship, and you can do the same thing with your walk with God. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for these passages on Luke 24. They didn't recognize you, Jesus, and then something happened inside of them by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that their hearts were burning within them. Thank you, Jesus, that John Wesley said, our hearts were strangely warmed. And he had given his heart to Christ many years before. I pray, Lord, that our walk with Jesus would not be a rote activity, but a living relationship. Thank you, Jesus, that in the book of Hebrews it says, our God is a consuming fire. And I ask that that metaphor of fire would touch us and fill us and change us and cleanse us and grow us as we walk with Jesus each day. In your name we pray. Amen.